In the name of Jesus who saves us all. Amen. All right, so today I want to give you a couple of sermon guides that I'll refer to throughout. Your sermon aid is on the back, so it's the 28 chapters of Acts tweeted. And also, I want you to find now, and we'll refer to it later, the, I can't speak now, How Communities Work. It's embedded in your bulletin on page 6. So we're not going to look at that at just this moment, but I just want you to kind of have a sense of where we are. We live in the most connected slash disconnected time in human history. I knew this morning that the Nigerian military had rescued 234 women and children out of the clutches of Boko Haram. I've been watching the Freddie Gray thing almost by live feed from City Hall. I know that the Orthodox Patriarch of Constantinople, I know what he thinks about Earth Day. He really likes it. I know what my friend had for lunch 2 days ago because of that ridiculous food selfie he posted on Facebook. But I don't know any of my neighbors one block north of me. Not a one. Not one single person on a block north of me. When my kids go through that neighborhood, it's just sort of a neighborhood we drive through. So that's why we live in this weird, weird world. Or I can know stuff that's going on in Nigeria minute by minute, but yet I don't even know first or last name of any of my neighbors one block north of me. Into this world, I think the church is called to be light. Not just a church that preaches Jesus, but a church that lives Jesus. And the heart of Jesus is in community. We as a church are called to be a community of believers who love Jesus and are invested in each other. And that's the key to this, right? You can love Jesus all you want. You heard that from the epistle. You can talk about how much you just love Jesus. But if you don't love your brother and sister from your heart, then it's all just a big fat sham. Now this investment is hard. It takes a lot of work. No amount of Facebook is going to get us to the community of believers that know each other, that support each other, that celebrate our losses and our victories. The community of believers know, or at least we're called to know, that we can call a parishioner, a friend, a brother, and a sister at 3 a.m., desperate and in need of answers, and they actually pick up. We are excited about a ministry that one of our brothers and sisters is taking on, and we're at least willing to entertain the possibility that maybe their call by God might be our call. A community of believers can study Scripture together, just 30 minutes before now, at a Sunday school, and can find out to their surprise that they completely and totally disagree on an interpretation of a piece of Scripture. And yet we come here together and we share the body and blood of Jesus that binds us together. So a community of believers in my mind is not people who've got it all figured out and we're in perfect agreement with everybody, but that we're invested in the lives of each other. Invested in everything that we do with each other. That's why I think the Acts of the Apostles gives us a pretty good picture of how that community is lived out. The Acts of the Apostles don't give us a picture of a church triumphant, marching ever forward. It gives us a picture of a church who has to commit and recommit to loving each other in Jesus' name. It seems to never stop. It didn't stop then with the Acts of the Apostles, and it doesn't stop now. There is not some quick fix where we can all be in love with each other and then call it a day. So last week I gave you the quick summary of the first 6 chapters of Acts, where the Spirit had showed up and the believers had gathered. They found great power. Peter could not help himself but preach and preach and preach and preach. Got him in trouble a few times. And then by the end of Acts chapter 6, he's looking around and saying, I am just too tired to keep going on. We need some help. And the church reformed itself with deacons, Stephen being the archetypal deacon. And Stephen, when he is called to be a deacon, he preaches a particularly long sermon. And you can read through that all in Acts 6 and 7. And that particularly long sermon gets him in trouble with people and gets him killed. By the time he is killed, the church then scatters because of a great depression that had broken out amongst the believers. Now here's what I think is one of the most wonderful pieces of the story. Who is the guy that's in charge of the persecution? Y'all should maybe know this, some of you. Almost Paul, but he's Saul right now, right? So it's a trick question. So Saul would get his name changed later to Paul, but this guy was the person who's in charge for scattering the church. His murderous rampage sent the church spreading like dandelions floating on the wind. Yet, at the same time, God used that because not a few chapters later, we find out that that same Paul, who spent so much time breaking the church up, would spend the rest of his days cultivating those little dandelion seeds that is scattered all throughout the Roman Empire. So Paul's murderous rampage turned, and zealot, turned into an equally zealous participation in building the church up, and then that leads to Peter back again. So while Paul's doing his thing, Peter is healing, and despite himself, he manages not to preach a really long sermon in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 10, he finds out that bacon is delicious. That we should not call anything unclean before God. And those people who had eaten bacon, they're not so bad after all, too. That God has called the Gentiles, God has called the creation clean, and Peter gets it. Chapter 11, he proceeds to explain why bacon is delicious. And the church of Jerusalem and Antioch get really close together. By the time we're in chapter 12, Peter goes back to jail. In the midst of all this, we have a community being formed and reformed. So I would like you at this point to kind of go back to page 6 in your bulletin for that little thing that says how communities work. Because I believe this is going to help you as you study Acts of the Apostles. I know you all are reading every chapter this week, and just with fervent dedication. But if you would, read Acts chapter 6 to chapter 12 and see what comes up for you, what the Spirit says to you. Because this model here, it's a guy named Tuckman, who back in 1965 created this model. It's called creatively, forming, storming, norming, and performing. And this is a model for how human communities work. It's not just the church. This is just how we work as a people. So I want you to visualize the disciples who had gathered in the upper room early in Acts. They were in the phase that we would call forming. They were trying to figure out who they were, what their goals were, and how they could bond with each other. That period would lead to, during this forming period, the Spirit would come down and give them great power, and then it would lead to storming. This is where the conflict comes in. This is what happens when humans get together. Conflict is a natural part of how we gather. So if you've come to a church and you're thinking, golly, I'm so glad that no people don't fight here, it won't last long, don't worry. Churches fight. People fight. People struggle, and that's part of how God has built us. Because in that shuffling out, in that struggle, trying to figure out who we are, we become something more than we could have become had we not fought at all. Now, while they're fighting about this, the one thing they agree on is that it is the name of Jesus that makes them, calls them, and seals them. So that's kind of the one non-negotiable, that what they're doing is not for their own sake, what they're doing is not so that they can feel really good about the Spirit that came down, but it's that they can be formed and called and sent out in the name of Jesus. Then we get to the norming. Do y'all see how this kind of goes, the little arrows that point down? The norming is when after the fights have happened, after the power struggles have happened, then we agree on common goals, common ways to move forward. Collaboration actually begins to work. You care for each other. You develop an identity, and you grow to really, really love each other. And after all that work, and that takes a long time, right? This is not like a stir, add Facebook group, and repeat. This is difficult work to do that happens over a long period of time. And then finally, after you've figured everything out, at least for the moment, you go on to performing. And at least in the context of the gospel, this would be sharing, preaching, teaching, spreading the word out to everyone you meet, both inside and outside. Now, the wonderful thing about this is just as you feel like you've got it all figured out, right? Oh, We're really kicking along as a church. We're really kicking along as a ministry. Our pastoral care is just really a spot on for caring for people. Then something happens and messes the whole system back up again. And it all repeats over again. So each step builds on the previous one. Each step prepares us for performing. And if you skip a step, you hurt the whole mix. If you try to avoid conflict for the sake of being nicety nice, you're going to miss something in the formation of the gospel community. And every time something comes along, the whole mess starts on over again. And if we could embrace that, we're going to be a gift to the world. The world, our world that God has placed us in, desperately needs this kind of relationship, this kind of community. Because when Tahrir Square was formed in Egypt, it was like, oh my gosh, we're going to change the world. But when the tanks started rolling and oppression started breaking out, the whole thing pretty quickly fell apart. And we're almost maybe back worse than we started. Because the social media can convince us that we can all get together. It feels great. It feels energizing. But the hard work of loving and caring and blessing each other so that we could endure persecution, that we could endure oppression, that we could endure opposition, you can't skip that step. If you do, it's just a really, really wonderful piece of tourism, but it won't change the world. So I'm inviting you, is how are we as a people here today called by Jesus to be lovers of Jesus, to be lovers of each other, to be invested in the lives of each other? And then if we can do that, then and only then should we go out and then talk, teach, and preach about that to others. Amen.